Well, hey, and good morning. Welcome to the second part of our Spiritual Roots series. This is week two. If you're here with us last week, Pastor Todd started talking about Abraham, and we're going to be looking a lot at the life of Abraham. This week, though, we're going to be looking at something I think is always amazing to me about God's Word, and that's we're going to look at some failures of Abraham. To me, by the way, when I look at God's Word and I see that God allows people who he calls, in this case, Abraham, the father of our faith, and so many others, that he allows us into their failures is an amazing thing. And that's one of the reasons why I know for sure that the Word of God is God's Word. Because if I was writing something like the Bible, I would be like, I would not have any failures in there whatsoever. These guys would be like the heroes, and they'd actually be like heroes. They wouldn't have any chinks in their armor. But God lets us into that. And when I was thinking about failure, I was reminded of something that's kind of near and dear to my heart now because of who it is. But several years ago, when I was overseeing some of our worship team stuff, we had just gotten our nursery area all cleaned up, and we have a worship team thing going on that evening. And some of the worship team parents, one of them in particular, had allowed their children to go into the freshly cleaned, sterilized, beautiful area of the nursery. And I noticed this, kind of messed up, and I was just in a funky mood and being stupid and started off just kind of grumbling and complaining, and I made some sort of snide comment. Well, the mom overheard me, and they had come from a background where they had been actually on staff at a previous church as pastors, as youth pastors. And so afterwards, she went to her husband and said, hey, if this is what this church is like, if this is what these pastors are, I don't really want to be a part of this. And so he wonderfully and wisely called me up and said, hey, man, I don't know if you know what really transpired or what happened. I don't know why or what, but you really hurt my wife. And so I called her up and I said, hey, look, I'm really, really sorry. I was way wrong. And I owned my part of it. And she accepted. She actually went back to her husband and said, look, if they're going to own up to their mistakes and they're going to say, hey, it was my fault, I'm sorry. She goes, this is the spot for us. And what's cool about that is we are now just a few weeks away from launching the COTK Kinder Campus. So we're pumped about that. On Easter weekend, we're going to be launching a campus in Kinder, Church of the King campus. And guess who's going to be the pastors of that couple right there. And so, man, we look at our failures and go, man, like, it's through our failures that we grow. So we're going to look at Abraham. We got a bunch. First of all, real quick, Abraham, if you remember last week, he's the father of our faith. In Romans, the Apostle Paul reminds us that it comes out of Genesis 15, but it says that Abraham believed God and God counted him righteous because of his faith. In fact, Paul actually says he was the founder, humanly speaking, of our Jewish nation, but it's because of all this that it wasn't his good deeds that made him, it was his faith. And then again, in Galatians, Paul tells the Galatians that, hey, the real children of Abraham are those who put their faith in God, not people who descended from directly from Abraham, but it's those who put their faith in God. He said, what's more, the scriptures look forward to a time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. And God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, hey, all the nations will be blessed because of you or through you. And so everyone who puts their faith in Christ shares the same blessings of Abraham that Abraham received because of his faith. So this is Abraham. He had this great faith. He was awesome, huge guy, just trust and believe God. But he had some really big chinks in his armor. He had some kind of things. And what I love about this is God just kind of opens it up. I love our modern era sometimes right now. It's kind of a love-hate thing. But the great thing about the internet and all these wonderful things, our cell phones, is we get to get this firsthand look into people's failures. If you're my age, we grew up on America's Funniest Home Videos. And now they just call it America's Funniest Videos because they're not home videos anymore. But, you know, all these dads used to walk around with these huge video cameras and they're filming, and invariably something would happen. They'd send this VHS tape. If you don't know what that is, go ask your parents or grandparents. They will tell you what it is. But they would send this huge VHS tape into America's Funniest Home Videos, and we would get to see people's mistakes. Now, we just got videos everywhere, these cell phone videos of people falling and crashing and all sorts of great stuff. I love the ones about why women live longer than men, because you see these guys doing just stupid stuff. I think awkward Christmas photos. If you have not done a web search for awkward Christmas photos, it is one of the best things ever. You get the expectation versus reality that a lot of times people will share of these clothes they've ordered from these online retailers coming from places like China, other places, and they will show you what was the ad, and then they'll show you what it looks like in real life, and you're like, holy smokes, that is not right. But my all-time favorite of the internet fails is the taxidermy fails. There's people who tried really, really hard to get these animals to look right, and they end up just being terrible. If you ever need a really good laugh and you're bored one day, go look up taxidermy fails. It is great. But here's the thing. When we look at failures, and that's what we're talking about today is failures, so many of our failures come out of trying to do the right thing, but doing them the wrong way, or sometimes even for the wrong reasons. We're trying to get things right. And if you look back at some of the failures in your own life, I even look back, you know, I'm thinking about the failure of me with this couple at the church years ago. Part of it was right. I was trying to get the nursery right. We've been dealing with issues of people coming in and messing it up. And it actually wasn't this family. It was other situations going around. They just happened to be the people there at that moment. But I was trying to do things right, but in the end, did things really, really wrong. How many of you guys can think about that for a second? You go, man, my failures sometimes, not all of them, but a lot of them come out of me trying to do the right thing, but I just really get it wrong. Well, if that's you, you're in a really good spot because Abraham was right there. So we're going to look at a couple stories of Abraham. We get a lot of scripture today, and I'm going to kind of fly through this just for time's sake. But I want to encourage you to go back and look at your Bibles. Most of the scripture we're looking at today, well, in fact, all of it except for a few New Testament verses, fall between Genesis 12 and Genesis 21. And so if you want to get a good look at the life of Abraham, you're going to see some successes, but you also see some pretty big failures in here. So let's look real quick. Genesis 12, verses 10 through 19, there was a severe famine that struck the land of Canaan, so forced Abraham to go down to Egypt, where he lived as a foreigner. As he was approaching the border of Egypt, so he's on his way there, he says to his wife, Sarai, so she was not, her name had not been changed to Sarai yet, and Abraham is still Abram. God actually changes both of their names a little later on. It's pretty cool. But he says to Sarai, look, you're a very beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, hey, this is his wife. Let's kill him, and then we can have her. And so please tell them you are my sister. They will spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you. And sure enough, when Abraham moved into Egypt, everyone noticed Sarai's beauty. The palace officials saw her. They sang her praises to Pharaoh, the king. And in the end, Sarah was taken to his palace. Whoa. Hey, babe. Come on over here. Then Pharaoh gave Abram many gifts because of her. Sheep, goats, cattle, male and female donkeys, male, female servants, and camels. But the Lord all of a sudden started sending terrible plagues to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh's like, hey, you girl, come over here. He starts giving Abraham a bunch of stuff. And God, in the middle of all this, is like, what are you doing? And so he starts sending all these plagues to Pharaoh and his household because of Sarai, Abraham's wife, not Abraham's wife. He's like almost pimping. He is. He's basically pimping out his wife here. Crazy stuff. So Pharaoh summons Abram and accuses him sharply. He goes, what have you done to me? He puts it together. Pharaoh's like, wait a minute. There's all these problems since this girl showed up here. This isn't his sister. And he goes, what have you done to me? Why did you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister and allow me to take her? Now then he says, here's your wife. Take her and get out of here. And so he takes Abraham and he's like, dude, you've deceived me. I've got all these problems now because of you, because of your lies. Why'd you do that? Get out of here. And so now Abraham is forced to have to leave the place that had food and go back out into famine land because of his failure. A little while later, God meets with Abraham and gives him this promise. Hey, you're going to be the father of many nations. And that's actually when he changes his name from Abram to Abraham. So it was going from exalted father to father of nations or father of many. And what's funny is for Abraham, he didn't have any kids whatsoever. And he's going, hey, God, that's great. You changed my name, but all I've got is this servant. I don't even have a son. Well, God promises, hey, you're going to have a son. But time goes on and on and on and on. And at some point, Sarai, his wife, realizes that she's not able to have kids. She's like, I can't have kids. The problem is me. Man, what a rough spot to be in, that you're sitting there and you're going and you start looking at yourself as the barrier to God's promise. Can I tell you something real quick before we get into the rest of this? There are choices we make sometimes that can interfere with what God wants to do. But when it comes to physical things, we as humans, God's a lot bigger than we as humans. And our physical problems, for Sarah, in this case, not being like being barren, not being able to have children, like she may have looked at that as an impossibility, but that's not an impossibility to God. And so if you're sitting there and you're looking at situations you've got right now and you're going, man, I think my abilities are what's keeping this from happening. Man, God's bigger than that. God's so much bigger than that. And so don't make big life-changing choices because of what you perceive to be a block because of your ability. So here's what happens. Sarai, she recognizes she's not having any kids, so she goes to Abraham, hey, can't have kids, so here's my idea. Go and sleep with my servant. What? She says, now, first of all, it's Abraham saying, hey, this is my sister, not my wife. And so the Pharaoh's like, hey, man. Now Sarah's like, hey, you know what? I can't have kids, so tell you what, why don't you take my girl over here, and you can hook up with her, and then I'll just take that kid. It'll be mine. This is crazy stuff, but that's what's going on. So Abraham, instead of going to God and going, hey, God, this is what's going on. This is what my wife's proposed. This is crazy. Abraham is like, okay, that sounds like a good idea. Yeah, I'm going to do that. And so he does it. Like, I feel sometimes when I'm reading these stories that God has got to be kind of like us as parents when we're watching some of our younger kids, and you're like, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? This doesn't make any sense. But sure enough, this is what happens. And so she becomes pregnant. But when Hagar, that's her servant, this Hagar is the name of, what a great name, by the way. If you're going to name your daughters, please don't name them Hagar. But so Hagar gets pregnant. And when she realizes she's pregnant, she begins to treat her mistress, Sarai, with contempt. She's kind of looking like, oh, hey, now I'm the lady of the house. Where you at, girl? I got this now. I got your man. I'm going to have his baby. What's up? And so she starts to treat her mistress wrong. And so Sarai comes to Abraham and says, this is your fault. This is all your fault. I love that. Oh, gosh. This is all your fault. I put my servant in your arms, but now she's pregnant. She treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me. Great night in the Abraham and Sarah household that night. And so Abraham replies, look, she's your servant, so deal with her as you see fit. And so Sarah treats her harshly. She runs away. God actually sends an angel, sends Hagar back and says, hey, submit to your mistress. A son, ultimately, Ishmael, is born. Here's the crazy thing about these two situations. Abraham's fear of being killed, of not having food because to take care of his family, all these different things that he feared, the rejection from Pharaoh. If he had said, hey, this is my wife, maybe they would have just kicked him out of the country. He had fear about this. Sarai is worried about, A, not being able to fulfill God's promise. She's looking at her own abilities. She's like, I can't fulfill God's promise, and so maybe the problem's me. She's worried about being barren in her old age because for women, they had to, in that culture, if you didn't have a child, there was no one that was going to take care of you then. If you didn't have someone that was your children, you would have nobody to take care of you in your old age. You were going to be on your own. And so she's looking at this situation of going, I don't have any kids. I can't have kids. But how do I take care of my future? How do I try to make sure I can survive and we can fulfill this promise of God? And she's trying to make things happen on her own. Both of these things are fear. But let me tell you something. Your fear, if you embrace it, if you hold on to it, your fear is going to bring failure. Your fears, if you hold on to them and you start making choices, your fears bring failure. It's crazy. I think about some of our modern day fears, and just for a second, take a moment. Man, we think being alone for many, especially, you know, for my wife and I, we both were almost 28 when we got married. And so I look back and remember that season of going, man, like, am I going to, you know, never get married? And so, you know, sometimes our fear of being alone causes us to settle for a bad relationship, something which we would have never have touched otherwise. But because we embrace the fear of being alone, we allow a bad relationship. Sometimes we make poor choices financially, or we start to hoard things or try to whatever, make decisions because we're worried financially. Or sometimes we buy things and spend money on things because we're worried about people's acceptance. And so we try to look a certain way, act a certain way, dress a certain way, drive certain vehicles because we're fearful of being rejected. These are all kind of modern day fears. Sometimes we have future fears. And so we start making life-altering choices about something that could potentially happen, maybe. By the way, side note, and if you don't know this, you need to write this down somewhere. The statistics are only 8%, less than 10%, 8% of everything we worry about actually happens. Like 8% of everything you worry about. Think for a second about everything you worry about for a moment. Those can be a lot. Only 8% of the things you're worrying about, the things you're wasting time and putting all this energy and effort into, only 8% of the things you're worried about actually ever happen. And even then, like we take God out of that whole thing. And sometimes it's in these things that happen. Romans 8:28 says that we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. everything, all things. And so even the things we worry about, God still works them out. Even the things we worry about that come true, God still works them out for our good. If we love him, if we're called according to his purpose, you need to remember that. Love and God's purpose. If I love God and I'm called according to his purpose, all the bad things, those things, God's going to work them out. Children fears are another thing we have. We worry about our kids, and so we can become helicopter parents or overbearing. Sometimes because we want our kids to have all the best options, we overschedule them, and we do so many different things. Sometimes we have a problem of not releasing our kids because we're afraid of what would happen. I'm not telling you, by the way, to not be a parent over your kids. I'm not telling you to just take hands off because God did give you that responsibility. But sometimes we do so much over our kids that we don't allow them to actually grow and to experience and to learn what it is to fail and to try things out and not succeed. And so we need to watch this. Sometimes it's our children fears. Health fears. Man, sometimes we can be so worried about our health that we overdo. We crash diet and all these different things. One of my favorite stories I heard about was the lady who was so worried that she wasn't getting enough vitamin A that she tanked up so much on carrots, carrot juice, carrot, everything. She turned orange. That is a real thing. Beta carotene poisoning is a real thing. How do we get there? We're so worried about not getting enough vitamin A that we overdose on carrots. There's one for you, okay? What'd you happen to you? What you in here for, man? I OD'd on carrots. I love it. So here's the problem. Anytime we embrace fear, we actually are creating future problems. Anytime you choose to embrace fear, you're creating future problems. Those failures, those moments that I embrace fear, I create future problems. Abraham's lie to Pharaoh caused them to be kicked out of Egypt at a time of famine when they needed to be there. They found some other spots. God watched over them, but they could have been there eating food but for his lie. Because of Sarah's fear of being childless and being the block to God's purpose and plan, the resulting child, Ishmael, between Abraham and Hagar, would grow up to become a lifelong enemy of Isaac, his son, and then ultimately Israel throughout history. Even now, the Muslims in that area consider themselves, in that area, to be a descendant of Ishmael. They look at Abraham as their father, and they're like, man, Abraham, yay, and Ishmael, yay, Isaac, we hate you. And so they look, even now, as they consider themselves enemies of Israel. Why? It was because of a choice that Abraham made and that Sarah made because they were afraid. You look at some of the issues that happened because of this, Pharaoh and Abraham, Sarah and Hagar, Sarah and Abraham, Abraham and Ishmael, all these things were damaged relationships because people embraced fear. And so when we embrace fear in our life, we damage relationships. And you'd think after all this that Abraham and Sarah would have figured things out and they would have been like, man, the couple times we've embraced fear has not worked out really well for us. But they still had one more big failure ahead of them. And so look at your Bibles real quick. First of all, a little jumping point is that if you look in Genesis 17, 15 through 21, and I'm not going to read it, but God actually tells Abraham, hey, regarding Sarai, your wife, her name's not going to be Sarah anymore, or Sarai, I'm going to change it to Sarah. And he says, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to give you a son from her. From her. And Abraham actually begins to argue with God and says, hey, man, I wish you'd bless Ishmael. This is before Ishmael has been kicked out of the house. And God says, no, it's through Sarah. I'm going to send a son to Sarah. My covenant with you is through Sarah, and by this time I come next year, 1 year, next year from now, she's going to have a kid. Just right after that, immediately after this, Abraham moves, and he gets close to the land of the Philistines, and there's this king there named Abimelech, okay? And so Abimelech, he sees Sarah, and Abraham does the same exact thing that he did probably 20, 30 years before with Pharaoh, and he says, hey, this is my sister. What? Apparently, Sarah, by the way, was quite a looker because this is like years afterwards, and she's still so hot that the kings are noticing her still. And so Abimelech says, hey, this chick's hot. And Abraham says, she's my sister. And she goes, hey, he's my brother. And so he brings her into her palace. That very night, after Abimelech says, hey, babe, come on over. That very night, God comes to Abimelech in a dream. This is verse 3 of chapter 20. He says, hey, guess what? You're a dead man. I mean, you would probably pee your pants if God came to you and said, hey, you're a dead man. He says, you're a dead man, for the woman you have taken is already married. But Abimelech, who had not slept with her, they didn't get it on yet. He says, hey, Lord, he said, will you destroy an innocent nation? He said, didn't Abraham tell me she's my sister? And she said herself, he's my brother. I've acted in complete innocence. My hands are clean. I'm innocent here. God, I didn't do anything. And then God responds. He says, yeah, I know you're innocent. That's why I've kept you from sinning against me and why I did not let you touch her. So now return the woman to her husband. He will pray for you, for he's a prophet and you will live. But if you don't return her to him, you can be sure that you and all your people will die. That's great. What a dream that one is. And so Abimelech gets up the next morning, calls Abraham. He's like, what ever new to you that you would lie to me? Abraham says to him, he goes, look, man, I thought this was a godless place. And they will want my wife and they will kill me to get to her. And so she really is my sister. We both have the same father, but different mothers. And I married her. And so when God called me to leave my father's home and to travel from place to place, I said, hey, do me a favor. And wherever we go, don't tell the people that I am your brother. And so then Abimelech took sheep and goats and gave them to Abraham and said, hey, look, I want you to accept these as a sign that I have done nothing. I didn't mess with anything. I didn't do nothing. He says to Sarah, look, I'm giving your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. By you guys accepting it, you're saying that I didn't do anything. I want to be clean, pure. Like, this should settle any claim against me, and your reputation is cleared. And then Abraham prays to God and heals Abimelech and his whole family. Crazy stuff. But here's what's amazing about this. Abraham is old at this point. He's 99. And what's amazing about this is you don't outgrow failure. I'm going to tell you right now, there's going to be places in your life and you're going to sit there and you might be 20 years old and you're like, man, I can't believe I made that mistake. You might be 40 years old and you're like, dude, how am I still screwing this up? You might be 70 years old and going, why did I just do that? We don't outgrow failure. You're going to fail at something. You're going to make a choice at some point down the line. Maybe it's based in fear. Maybe you're like Abimelech. You did something completely in the innocent. I mean, in this too, there's two failures. One is Abraham and Sarah, but the other is Abimelech. And he's like, I know I screwed this up, but I wasn't trying to screw it up. And so you look at all this stuff and you're like, what? No. Here's the thing. You will not outgrow failure. You're going to make mistakes. But here's the wonderful thing about it is that you can grow through them. You may not outgrow the fact that you will make mistakes, but you can grow through them. Just a few verses and a few years after this exchange between Abraham and Abimelech and Sarah, we see Abraham and Abimelech again a few years down the road. And they're in a much different place relationally. They're able to sit there and actually have a conversation about things that were stolen and taken and disagreements over a pasture and all these different things. And so what could have been a bad moment became something that really built a better relationship in the future. So how do we do this? How do we build faith after failure? The first thing is we got to acknowledge the wrong. I love Abimelech and all this. And he actually goes to Abraham and he's like, hey, first of all, to God. He's like, God, I didn't try to do it. I mean, I did it, but I didn't mean to. Abraham, on the other hand, is going, look, dude, you're right. Like, I did lie to you. And so both of these guys both acknowledge their guilt, their wrong in all of this. Both of them, I love. The second thing we got to do, so we got to acknowledge what's wrong. The second thing we have to do is we have to make it right. Abimelech brings all these gifts and things like that, and he says to Abraham, hey, look, I want you to accept these. I want you to understand that I did not do anything. We're good and clear. Abraham on the other side says, yeah, man, I did it wrong. And he actually prays for him. Because of Abraham's blessing, Abimelech and his whole family is blessed because Abraham chose to make it right. And really the third thing, so acknowledge what went wrong, where I went wrong, what my part of it is. And by the way, to that note, there's an old phrase I heard years ago where it says, when you fail to lead by example, in other words, when the example I'm supposed to be setting, I do a bad job. When you fail to lead by example, that's when you need to lead in repentance. And both of these guys did that. So acknowledge what was wrong, make it right. And the last thing is I got to get God's direction for the next step. And that's really what should have happened, especially for Abraham and all of these coming up to this. He made all of these decisions not getting God's direction. God had spoken to him multiple times and would have happily spoken to him about these situations had he stopped for a moment and said, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And so, man, I want to tell you this though. As we're wrapping up, first of all, God, I want you to know God has not rejected you because of your failures. And sometimes we can look at the things we do and the things we mess up and screw up and we can go, man, how could God even love me? And I want you to know that God has not rejected you because of your failures. He hasn't rejected you because of your fears. Sometimes we can look at our fears and go, why am I afraid? Like, God's so big, why am I afraid? God hasn't rejected you because of your failures, your fears, or your fear-created failures, all right? God hasn't rejected you, and he loves you, and God's call, if you get nothing out of today, I want you to know this, God's call, especially in our failures, is always back to him, it's always back to his love, and it's always back to his plan. 1 John 4, John the Beloved, the Apostle, says, God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, and so we will not be afraid in the day of judgment because we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in the world. We live in God's love. That's how Jesus lived. He lived in God's love. And there's this great verse right after that in 1 John 4:18. Such love has no fear. And then this thing right here, because perfect love expels all fear. And so when I'm faced with these fears that sometimes want to grip me and hold on to me and make me make decisions based on fear, when I'm looking at the results of my failures, the results of my crashes and burns, and fear wants to take a hold, that's when each of us has to grab a hold of God's love and say, God, thank you so much for your love. And so today, just as we wrap up, I want to say this, as we close, we're closing with this. If you failed today, if you're looking back and you go, man, I'm walking through a big time failure, I want you to come back to the love of the Father. And that's going to be our prayer today. And so God, I just thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you allow us into the life of Abraham and Sarah to watch their failures in real time and just to go, God, thank you that you still love each and every one of us in spite of, and sometimes especially because of our failures. Lord, your love is shown so much in our lives when we sit there, we go, man, God, you still accept us. You don't reject us because of our failures. And Lord, I pray for every single person that's listening today in the places where they look at, I've got failure, that God, you would remind them of your love and they would choose today to come back to your love, back to your purpose, back to you and back to your plan for their life. And Lord, I thank you for that and I bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you guys have a great week and we will look forward to seeing you next week. Take care.